Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to run through this very quickly because it's a very basic principle that I want to share tonight, and it's about peace. It's about the pursuit of peace. I haven't watched the movie, but The Pursuit of Happiness. You guys watched that? Like, I haven't watched it, but I heard that it's quite a tranentrekker. It's quite an emotional movie. Anyway, but I haven't watched it. Anyway, the sermon is not about the movie. Anyway, so this is about the pursuit of peace. And yes, during this last week or two, just looking at what is going on around in the world is scary, right? Like seeing what's going on in Syria. I read this article about some of the Christians that are being persecuted in Syria, and my heart just broke. I won't go into detail, because it just shook me. I mean, it's some people were beheaded, other people got crucified. That's now. This is not 2,000 years ago. That's today. It just moved me. And then we look at our just economic climate and stuff and our political climate, and just everybody just wants to either tear down or foil a riot or protest or complain or, bits, guys. let's leave it there. But there's just so much going on in the world, and you don't see that much peace. If you look in the, like peace doesn't really make the headlines in newspapers, except if there was a war and the two actually sort of agreed to have a ceasefire or something like that. And then normally it's temporal. And at this time, you guys are starting to write exams within a week or two. And I remember whilst I was studying, it's as if it is World War III. In my head and in my emotions, just having to go sit down and to start to study or continue to study. I'd normally start by cleaning up my room and cleaning up my desk, and then actually start to figure out what is it that I actually need to study. And then I'd do a roster, a good planning roster, and then come the first day of that planning and I miss the first session and I have to do the planning all over again. So, what I'm just saying is that some of you guys are probably geniuses and you don't have the same issue with your studies, but maybe you're a little bit nervous about after the exams you have to go home. You don't actually want to be home for 2 months with spending time with being confronted with old friends and family and circumstances, etc. And there's so much in the world that actually robs us from just a place of having peace, and that's out of that sort of background that I'm coming from with just sharing this message, is that out of there. Okay, you can read with me there from Psalm 121, verse 1-2. It says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from?" And in a moment like that, in like a desperate situation, that is normally the question. We start looking for, where am I going to get some help? And normally we try to address the circumstances around us in order to try and get the peace inside. Like you're freaking out, I'm writing exam now, I don't feel at peace, etc. You feel maybe I must just do a last little bit of studying, or maybe I must go and write the rewrite rather, and that's normally not advisable. We try to control the circumstances in those times. We say, where is my help going to come from? And you all, or a lot of you will know how that the second verse goes, and it says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And I love the dream that me shared, that in the midst of that chaos, where she just says, "In Jesus' name," and God comes and he delivers her from those circumstances there. The help came from the one that made the heavens and the earth and the mountains, etc. Joburg doesn't really have a lot of mountains, but that's all right. Just think about it. Bloemfontein is even less. Okay. They only have one hill. Yeah, so there's a place of where we are really desperate for peace. And then Ephesians 6 verse 15 says, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And it's interesting that scripture makes reference to the gospel as the gospel of peace. There's a little bit of context involved there. In terms of the gospel of peace, is that when we were not born again, when we were not in a relationship with God, when our sins were not forgiven yet, okay, meaning God's sacrifice on the cross wasn't applicable to us yet, we were in essence at war with God, with God's righteous requirements, and we were going to face judgment, and we were going to end up in hell. But God comes and he makes peace himself, or he makes a way of how we can actually attain to that peace with Jesus Christ on the cross. So if we enter into Christ, that gospel of peace, it makes a peace for us for not having judgment. Okay, so the gospel is also referred to then as the gospel of peace. And this is a quote that I coined during the week, saying that inner peace is not found in the absence of bad circumstances. It is found in Jesus Christ. Sorry, that there shouldn't be there. It is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And we often, if we think we just, you know, I just need a break, and can life just cut me some slack? I want to go to the mountains or to the sea or to the bushveld, and I just want to sit and do nothing. Or whatever else we sometimes escape to, a series or a video game or whatever floats your boat. Whatever you find where you just want to switch off. And I find it with myself often as well. If you just want to have a break, we don't necessarily, we try to control the circumstances around us. But I have just so found that maybe you get some rest, physical rest in the process, but that inner peace you can't find by just lying on the beach or going to watch a movie. That inner peace only comes from actually connecting with Christ and taking that burdens and that which is making you forced to lose your peace, actually having to take it to Him. Okay. Here's the scripture about where it refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and it's Isaiah 9 verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And now the book of Isaiah is a whole lot of prophecies that's in Isaiah. And that is a couple of hundred years before Christ was even born. Okay, so it's a prophecy about who Jesus is and who he is actually going to be. And one of those names that specific verse addresses to Jesus' coming is the Prince of Peace. And often when I get intimidated by the enemy or demons or circumstances, etc. And maybe it's a guy thing, ladies. You can maybe help me out if you feel the same. But scripture in Revelation, so things in Revelation 19 talks about the rider on the white horse, Jesus coming with his angels, coming to execute judgment, and coming and just that picture with him having fire in his eyes and his robe dipped in blood. And has I think on the robe of this, on the edge of this robe, this inscription of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings or something like that. Just that imagery there, just psychs me so up. to know that, okay, well, I've got Jesus Christ himself backing me up. And that picture always just is a picture that God always just helps to bring me perspective. Ephesians 2 verse 14 and 17 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." It's making reference to Gentiles and Jews, saying that before Jesus came, there was enmity between the two of you. And he's saying that your peace, the Jews' peace and the Gentiles' peace, is found within Christ Jesus, and there's reconciliation. And I just want to say that the answer for our country, there cannot be reconciliation in this country, like rightful peace, without Jesus Christ. It's going to be a superficial peace. I mean, the legacy that we have as a country, just the racism itself, it doesn't make sense for me and Emmanuel to actually go for lunch if you just look at the legacy of our country. But what him and I have in common is Christ Jesus, who has made peace. Christ made a peace with him because of the faith that he's put in Christ, and in Christ made a peace with me because of the faith that I've put in him. And because of that peace that he has and that I have, we have peace with one another. But now, that doesn't mean that if he is not in Christ that I can't have peace with him. It's a fact that I have peace in Christ, and therefore I am at peace with the environment around me. So God comes and brings that reconciliation. Okay, so our peace is found in nothing and no one else except in Christ alone. John 16 verse 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." Another translation says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And the NIV says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." And there's this false gospel going around that if you accept Jesus Christ, your life's going to be better. Try to tell that to the Christians in Syria. I'll try to tell me that. I know my life didn't necessarily get better after I received Christ. My external circumstances did not change that much. Okay, it did change because God is in it, and He's a good Father and He does look after us. But we can't have that at the forefront of come receive Jesus because your life is just going to be great. We have an inner peace, and that's where it starts. Now that's not always the best selling point to when you're telling somebody the gospel, but it's such an important thing. Because if somebody receives Christ and they don't actually realize that they are actually going to, at some stage, have to suck it up and stand up and make a public declaration for Christ, and they might actually get stoned for that, not with drugs. Okay. They might actually get killed for the confession of the hope. Even if they don't do that, there's always consequences to us actually standing up. For you guys that are working, we feel that there are going to be consequences if we actually just stand up for what we believe in, or share the gospel with someone. The promise that Jesus actually just comes and gives you. And I love just these three different translations how they put it. That first translation saying that in this world you will have suffering. The other one says you will have tribulation. The other one said you will have trouble. And in every one of those translations it says something else as an encouragement. First one says be courageous. Another one says be of good cheer. The other one says, but take heart. The reason why we can do that is by the following statement that he said, "I have conquered the world. It's not like a flimsy statement, like, oh, it's going to be okay. It's like, be courageous, for I have overcome the world. And if you read the preceding verse, or the first one, it says, in me you will have peace. I have overcome the world. You, in me, have overcome the world. That is what he's saying. So we're going to have, and Jesus tells his disciples, because they hated me, they will hate you as well. It's not because of the way you look. Well, might be. But as a rule of thumb, that's not why. Okay? Generally, it is because of the word that is inside of us, and we are in Christ. And the world, they don't, generally the world longs for a savior, but they just don't always want it from God. Sometimes they want to be their own savior. If you talk to anybody on this campus, maybe except an atheist maybe, you ask them, would you want to go to heaven? Across the board, probably 99% of them are going to say yes. Not all of them, I can guarantee you, wants God to be there, but they want to go to heaven. They have this pina colada, clouds, swimming pool, kind of a vibe, picture of heaven. But the thing that makes heaven heaven, on the one side is the absence of the presence of sin, but more than that, it is the presence of God that is there, just so overwhelming. And we experience glimpses of God's presence here on earth as we just enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise and with boldness through the blood of Jesus. And it's amazing. But it doesn't compare this little bit to the vastness of his presence going to be in heaven. It's going to be so overwhelming. Like C.S. says it so often. He says that for the first million years when we get to heaven, we're just going to stand like this. Just in awe of who God is and just the beauty of him. Luckily and hopefully there's not going to be mosquitoes or flies in heaven if we are going to stay like that. I still don't get it why God made mosquitoes, but I'll ask him that when I do get there. Yes, I really don't like them. Anyway. And that sort of just reiterates that statement that I said. It says, inner peace is not found in the absence of bad circumstances, because God said that we are going to have trouble. We are going to have tribulation. So peace is not found in the absence of those circumstances. It is found in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7 says, his peace, God, reading the heading. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Another translation says your gentleness. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I've just experienced this so much, is that there's something that we have in our hearts which is causing our like inner peace just to be disturbed. And the moment I confess and I bring it to God, I confess like in repentance kind of, maybe that's also applicable, but what I'm referring to here is just making my request known to God. This peace which he talks about, just it's time and time again that just comes and it comes and it just comes and it just settles that anxiety, yeah, in my heart. That there at verse 6, if you go one slide back, says, do not worry about anything. The NIV says, do not be anxious for everything, or for anything. It says, but in everything, in every circumstance, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Interesting they would say there, with thanksgiving. What does thanksgiving do? It brings into perspective what God has already done in your life. So often, and that's why also we scripture says, come into his court with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. What thanksgiving puts in perspective just what we have to be thankful for. We so often we focus on what we don't have, and we neglect to actually give God thanks for what he's already done and given us. And God says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. So like the fact that we have clothes in our body, the fact that we have like food to eat, like, it comes from him. But the biggest gift that he has given us is his son, so we can have eternal life. That is, don't look past that. That is the biggest thing that that God has given us. And that is the biggest thing that we can actually go and share with other people. If there's somebody that doesn't have food or doesn't have clothes, and you, and they come to you for help, like, their bigger need is to meet Jesus. Okay, if you can, you're able to meet their physical need, by all means do that. Jesus actually encourages us to do that. But their bigger need is to meet with their Savior. And that is what God has actually come to do in our lives. So, just a thing here. Specifically when it comes to directional things in your life. Lord, what must I study? Oh, Lord, where's my husband? Oh, Lord, where's my wife? Like when it comes to those desires, that it's not like a right or wrong kind of a thing in scripture, just clear cut like that. This scripture has just helped me so much, because we get frantic about these things because we have this desire to get married, or Lord, where am I going? What must I study? Well, where must I go? Where? Which town? And the list goes on and on and on. And we can, if you're very analytical in nature, it can freak you out, okay? Because it just gets more and more, and this bubble just wants to, like, at some stage, this bubble just wants to pop. And if you're very analytical, this is maybe an exercise to do, is to actually go and write down the requests that you want to make. Supplication is like bringing something to God. Like, write it down and say, Lord, I bring this to you. I trust you for this, and I leave it at your feet. Time and time again, this peace that it's talking about here, this peace that transcends all understanding. Dewald made reference to that just now. He said, like, guys, I don't know how to explain this to you. and he said, like, just the peace of God was just so amazing. And he's trying to explain it, but it was actually such a good illustration of what the scripture says. It's like it's a peace that transcends all understanding. And what it does is it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It guards our emotions and it guards our thinking. And if you find yourself, your thoughts are running away with it again, just bring it back and say, Lord, I thank you that you know the desires of my heart. Okay, so there's a place of you actually come and you verbalize what you have in your heart. Sometimes people don't want to ask God for something on the one side. One end of the spectrum, they say, well, God knows everything already. So why is he not, why doesn't he give me what I'm looking for, kind of thing? God is not a genie, okay? He's not there for us just to come with a formula or just rub this thing and he's going to do what we want, okay? He's there for intimacy with us, first and foremost. Okay? And then he comes and spills over into the rest of our lives as well, okay? That was in one side of the spectrum of where we assume God knows all of our desires, and he does. And therefore, then we don't pray. But and then on the other side of the spectrum, we feel not worthy actually just to ask God for them. Doesn't mean that God is going to just do that like that, but his peace actually comes and it just settles in our hearts. I told this to somebody now recently, but I can't remember where this was. It's maybe at the morning service one morning. It's like if you are trying to discern God's will, think it's Romans 8, Hebrews 12, I think, where it talks about the renewing of your mind. It's Romans 12, I think. Yeah, Romans 12. Where it says that, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. One verse later, it says, so that you will be able to know what God's will is. And often Christians are lazy and don't want to actually go through the effort of renewing their minds, but they want to know what God's will is. So I want to encourage you, specifically students here, if you can at all afford in your study schedule to put Tuesdays aside next year, Tuesday evenings. We have Bible school on Tuesday evenings from 7 to 9. Okay? It's 2 hours a week of Bible school where we go and we delve into certain topics. I'm not saying Bible school is going to automatically renew your mind. Okay? If you enroll, it's not like a download. Okay, you actually have to go through the effort of reading scripture and bringing into line with God what is not in line with God's word. But that has helped me a lot in terms of just getting my mind renewed. So we actually need to make an effort of getting our minds renewed so that we can know what God's word is. Okay, amen. Almost done. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And that is often the issue there, is that we don't trust God, and therefore we struggle to find our peace in Him. So I want to encourage you to trust. If you struggle to trust God, and often this stems from just a picture of our worldly parents. You struggle maybe to relate with your earthly father, not because he was necessarily malicious or anything, but he was not necessarily in all facets representing God the Father. And God is a good Father and wants to give good gifts to His children. And He is so faithful and He is so trustworthy. But just circumstances in life maybe have dictated to you that if there's a God, then why does all of this stuff happen? And I just want to just correct your way of thinking there for a moment, saying like there's two kingdoms at war with one another here on earth, in case you didn't know. Okay, and that's the kingdom of darkness and it's the kingdom of light. Okay, God's kingdom versus the devil's kingdom. Everything that happens on earth is not God's will. Okay, God is all-powerful. He can do anything. Okay, that doesn't mean that He's not all-powerful. But Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Implying that it is not yet. His will is not yet on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. So we have a place of where we can make God's kingdom come in a specific situation. That's why it's so powerful to pray for somebody, to speak into somebody's situation prophetically. There's somebody in your family that doesn't serve God. You have got the authority in your mouth to speak life over that person, to speak life into that person's situation, and to declare their eyes to start opening for the gospel, for their hearts to start desiring for righteousness, for their hearts to start desiring for God, etc. It's not really. I think that's just applicable to a couple of people there. Okay, so. Just on the trust. God is faithful and He is trustworthy. His heart and His desire is for all men to get to the full knowledge of the truth and be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But because of these two kingdoms that are at war with one another, there is bad things that happen. Now Christ said that, behold, I make all things new and I have overcome the world. But that's only going to take full effect once He comes again. There's just one scripture there that where Jesus actually, where He enters into the temple and he takes up the scroll and He reads it. It says, I think it's Isaiah 60, 61. Let me read it for you quickly. It says here, this is Isaiah 61. Now, you can go read the scripture in the New Testament where Jesus actually... Just to give some context to what happened there, I think it's in Matthew. So he comes and it's his turn to read out of the scroll. Okay. Now he didn't go and pick out the scroll of Isaiah and that specific portion of scripture. What happened in the temples in those days is that they would go through the scrolls and they would read it, and if somebody stopped somewhere, the next person would then continue from there whenever that the next time is for that reading. So here he gets handed the scroll to read, and this is the portion of scripture that he reads out of Isaiah 61. Verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stops. Now we know that it continues, but he stops there, he rolls it up, and he gives it back to it. And then he says, "This prophecy is fulfilled in you hearing this." And what's interesting to me is that he sort of stops mid-sentence there. And the next sentence says this, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Meaning that that part is not yet fulfilled. Meaning that the day of vengeance of our God is most likely coming when he returns again. It's interesting, huh? That's for free. Okay, John 11 verse 28 to 30. There's an invitation that God just holds before us. And this is prior to salvation, that invitation stands, and that this invitation stands post-salvation as well. It says that, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And there's a couple of people here that I just feel tonight is really struggling just to enter into God's rest. Like you feel that always when you want to spend time with God, you feel like you have to perform in order for God to actually be there or to be pleased or to love you. And God actually just wants to be with us. And I just want to encourage you just to remove that burden of obligation of, "I have to do a whole lot of stuff in order to actually enter into God's presence." Like, if you are in Christ, okay, his blood allows you into the presence of the Father, into the throne room because of that blood. We enter into his throne room with boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because maybe you didn't spend time with God for a day or 2 days, it doesn't disqualify you from just coming back to God. Because often when we mess up or when we neglect just spending time with God, or we put all these to-dos on our list, "I have to tell this amount of people about Jesus, I have to pray this much, I have to read this amount of scripture, I must not sin, I must not look at that, or I must not..." We put all these things on ourselves and then we start feeling guilty, and God never placed that burden on us. And he says, "Come to me, for I'm gentle." This is like, just unpack. I saw yesterday morning, I think I shared it with you guys. Like, there was this lady jogging past. And she had like this bag on her back. I mean, she had proper jogging gear on, so I'm assuming she's going to run far. But she had this bag in her back. I'm like, "Wow, that's unnecessary." And I think we often run the race of faith with God so often with unnecessary baggage. And we start, and later on we feel like we just want to faint. And this invitation stands for us saying that, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then there's one last scripture. John 14, verse 26 to 27. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And this is a time where in the Gospel of John where Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away. It's like over the course of that 3 years that Jesus was with his disciples, I mean, their lives changed radically. Just the things that they've seen Jesus do and just being confronted with so much life, joy, peace, and maybe a little bit of wrath as he overthrows tables, etc. But just they just confronted with, wow, the king of Israel is here. The one that was promised is here. We're walking with him. And now Jesus says, now I'm going away. And it's the context of that that Jesus tells him this. And it's interesting to me that in the context of him saying, peace I leave with you, was preceded with him saying that, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. If you see a white dove, what do you associate that picture with? Sorry, what? With peace. Yeah. And I expected those two responses. It's either peace or the Holy Spirit. Why do we associate with the Holy Spirit? Because when Jesus got baptized and he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. That's why we associate it with the Holy Spirit. But generally in the world, if we see a white dove, we associate it with peace as well. And it's interesting that when we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as Henny spoke about it this morning. We receive the Holy Spirit as a sign of the covenant that God has given us, the down payment for what is to come. It's like an engagement ring. So I'm leaving you my Holy Spirit, but I'm coming back for you. And it's allow the Holy Spirit, put it the other way, make a point of it to build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to see how the Holy Spirit just uses us and works through us. Like we had Liberty on Friday evening, Saturday, the whole of the day. At church this morning, I'm more energized now than I was on Friday before we started with Liberty. And it's because the Holy Spirit just, if you're a conduit, you know what's a conduit, right? Conduit is like a pipe. So, yeah. Okay, you see, not like a pipe that you smoke. Like a gutter. Let's say, just like a water pipe that flows. Like, God didn't intend for us to gather His presence and just keep it. It's intended for His presence, for the Holy Spirit's anointing just to flow through us and His life to keep flowing. But so often we like, but what if I run out of His presence flowing through me? And then we stop it here. The moment you stop it, it's the same as the Dead Sea. Everything is dead in there because it doesn't have an outflow. It just has an inflow. And that's how it works. Okay, I've spoken enough. Simple principle tonight is just that our peace is found in Christ alone. And it can't be found in our circumstances. It can't be found in chaos. And it can't be found in the order that you try to create around you. It can only be found in Christ.